The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
December 7th, 1941, September 11th, 2001, and January 6th, 2021.
I thought back to September 11th.
The 1-6 attack for the future of the country is a profoundly more dangerous event than the 9-11 attack.
January 6th was worse than 9-11.
The 9-11 moment domestically.
Attack on our capital. The worst and the first since the War of 1812.
Fine, this is one of the great crises, along with the Civil War, the Depression, and the Second World War.
The greatest attempted insurrection since the Civil War.
And in the most grievous assault on democracy since the Confederacy in the Civil War.
This was an attack on our democracy as much as Pearl Harbor was an attack on our country.
After 9-11, they had a commission. After, you know, Pearl Harbor, they've had a commission.
It's kind of like being, you know, attacked in Pearl Harbor.
Violent insurrectionists that committed what's often called one of the worst attacks on our democracy since the Civil War.
You hardly know what to say with that that level of ignorance. Ignorance of history. I mean, the commentary there, just over the top. And we got into some of this, I know, last week, but I just want to follow on with what I discussed on Thursday and make a few more points with respect to this this insurrection hoax. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. In fact, CRN Digital Talk Radio has expanded us onto, I believe, Channel 6 and given us a few replays to go with it. So CRN Digital Talk Radio Channel 3 is the one where you can get the live stream of this this program, the live audio stream. But of course, to get to the live video stream, you have to come to our very own website, thetrumpet.com. That's thetrumpet.com/live. Takes you right to the live stream page, which I have open in front of me at every production, and you can also get to the podcasts that are posted after the fact. Want to shout out to Sam, our producer, and Richard, of course, our correspondent in the UK office at Edstone, for subbing in for me on Friday. After short notice, by the way, the Omicron rampaging across the campus put me out for a couple of days. So usually when I schedule the subs, I've got some other engagements that I need to attend to. But since I was at home, unwell, watched the whole program from start to finish, and both of the subs there did an excellent job, an excellent show that you can watch yourself again at thetrumpet.com/live. Someone asked me yesterday if they thought what I had was Omicron, and I said, well, it just felt more like a head cold. I'm sure you can still hear it in my voice a little bit. And then he said to me, well, that's pretty much what Omicron is. And I said, well, yeah, I guess that's true. So it certainly is moving across the campus in a very, very contagious way. Probably started by Daniel. That would be Samuel's son. I guess he's what, about two now? Daniel also started the pandemic in the UK. Not very many people know this. I think me and Sam and maybe Neil Ferguson. But aside from that, I mean, there's some breaking news for you. This little baby back then, just kissing everyone around the Edstone campus, and then boom, weeks later, all of us are sick. The entire world shuts down. In any event, we've had some good laughs over the last couple of years. Coming back to a much more serious point, another thing I was able to do on Friday without having to worry about radio for the day, I read through the long piece. It's been posted there at Revolver for, I think, a week or two. But it's basically the second installment about Ray Epps, all of these FBI informants, these unindicted conspirators. They contributed to breaking down barriers and waving the crowd in to the Capitol. It's a long piece. I won't read excerpts from it, but it's called Meet Ray Epps Part 2. Damning new details emerge, exposing massive web of unindicted operators at the heart of January 6th. I mean, here you have, you just heard the montage. All of these radical leftist communists saying that this was worse than the Civil War even. Worse than Pearl Harbor. Worse than 9/11. And yet you look at the footage, even if you leave aside who incited it, and just looking at the footage, you see, obviously, it's a protest that turned violent. It's as simple as that. These kinds of things happen in this world. They happen all the time. But the mob, if you want to call them a mob, okay, none of them came with guns. None of them came with firearms. The only one that was killed was a Trump-supporting woman who was unarmed, shot dead by the police. It was a protest that turned violent. And as we've seen over the past 12 months, there have been quite a few revelations about the ones that were instigating it, inciting it. The fact that the perimeter around the Capitol was breached 20 minutes before Donald Trump even concluded his remarks. It was a plan. It was a planned attack, but not the way all those individuals in the media and among the Democrats, the Democrat Party, not the way that they're saying. It was planned by the DOJ, by the FBI. That's why Ray Epps hasn't been, that's why he hasn't been arrested. That's why the guy on the scaffold that was with the bullhorn telling the crowd what to do as they approached from the ellipse down, not Constitution Avenue, Pennsylvania maybe, I forget. But they left Donald Trump's speech, they come up to the Capitol, and there's guys, you know, removing the fencing, rolling it up, making sure there's no barrier there. Then the crowd comes in, and the guy up on the scaffolding, he's with the bullhorn saying, move forward, move forward. And then when the Capitol itself is breached, a few that were breaking the windows and so on, then the guy on the scaffolding says, all right, we've got an opening. Now go in, go in. I mean, these are the people that would have been arrested first. They were the instigators. They were inciting the riot. And yet, as it is, why, they've just been, like Revolver brings out, they're just scrubbed. Scrubbed from FBI sites. FBI is not interested in Ray Epps or the fence cutter or the guy up on the scaffolding. Or the guy in the black ski mask. Or the guy walking through the crowd that kept saying, be civil, now be civil, now be civil. Some very, very strange events from that day. Or I guess to be more precise, some people who were instigating it that have gotten off scot-free, even as hundreds of others have been harassed, arrested, rotting in jail, their homes raided, as Sam covered with you on Friday. It's interesting, Kamala's the one that brought it out in her speech on Thursday. It's not just that they're, you know, it's not just hyperbole, gross exaggeration, scaremongering. There's something more sinister at work here. To compare it to December 7th, 1941, to compare it to 9/11, Jack Posobiec was pointing this out on Friday, I believe, the conservative commentator, saying that these are days that the United States was attacked. Pearl Harbor, the Twin Towers. And then what followed was years and years of war and bloodshed in the case of World War II, in the case of the war against terrorism that went on for two decades. And so when these communists are saying, yeah, January 6th is just like December 7th. Why? Well, because on January 6th, we were attacked. And so how are the communists responding to that attack? How are they retaliating? Well, you can see by the way that Donald Trump's supporters are being persecuted, hunted down. On January 5th, this is the day before all of those ceremonies and the speeches that they had at the Capitol. The speeches with, yes, there's Joe Biden, there's Kamala Harris. Just two Republicans, the Cheneys, and that's it. Liz Cheney and her dad. But there they were in this almost like this religious shrine. When you hear them talk about the Capitol, that was attacked, they said, the day before that anniversary. Listen to what the Attorney General of the United States, Merrick Garland, what he had to say. Clip 9.
By now, though, we have charged over 325 defendants with felonies, many for assaulting officers and many for corruptly obstructing or attempting to obstruct an official proceeding. 20 defendants charged with felonies have already pled guilty. Approximately 40 defendants have been charged with conspiracy to obstruct a congressional proceeding and or to obstruct law enforcement. In the months ahead, 17 defendants are already scheduled to go to trial for their role in felony conspiracies.
And yet, no charges of insurrection, sedition, nothing like that. Most of the people they've nabbed, it's been for trespassing, basically, or stopping an official proceeding. That's never happened at Congress. I speak as a fool. Yeah, they interrupted a proceeding for 2 hours. So now they got to go to jail for a long time. These are the same people that talk all the time about disproportionate force when it has to do with Israel and the Middle East or whatever. I mean, there's people going to jail for years. Look at the Viking hat guy. 4 years in jail for just walking into the Senate chamber? Listen to Merrick Garland again from, this would be last Wednesday, clip 10.
A necessary consequence of the prosecutorial approach of charging less serious offenses first is that courts impose shorter sentences before they impose longer ones. In recent weeks, however, as judges have sentenced the first defendants convicted of assaults and related violent conduct against officers, we have seen significant sentences that reflect the seriousness of those offenses, both in terms of the injuries they caused and the serious risk they posed to our democratic institutions. The actions we have taken thus far will not be our last.
So there he is, threatening more. We're a year on from this. Here, the same people helping, encouraging, inciting the riots of 2020. And then certainly not punishing anyone responsible for burning and looting. Now these same people, here, there he is saying, this is only the beginning. We've got a lot more to get to here. I want to refer you to an article my father wrote. This is from March of last year, March 2021. Why I still believe Donald Trump is coming back. It says here, this nation is ready to die. Speaking of America, it's ready to die. America is being swamped by bad news, and God is warning that it's about to get far worse. Yet people will not listen. They're playing silly games. They're praising this peaceful transfer of power. This is back in March of last year, when in reality, the left was determined to take over one way or the other, whether peaceful or not. They had their soldiers ready in case Trump made his way through. Instead, they stole the election. But the left media, the left-wing media has admitted as much. Yeah, if Trump would have gotten through for a second term, we had the soldiers ready to burn and loot. We had the soldiers ready to destroy. And then they talk about insurrection. My father says, when will the Republicans see that we are in a deadly war? When is Liz Cheney and Dick Cheney going to see that we're in a deadly war? Dick Cheney showing up to shake hands with Nancy Pelosi to congratulate the Democrats? The same man that they called a warmonger. For years, they had utter contempt. George W. Bush was Hitler. Anybody that was old enough to remember what happened in the early 2000s, and I mean Liz, Dick Cheney, he was the vice president there, killing people, murdering people, so that he could drill oil somewhere in the Middle East. How quickly these weak Republicans forget. Here again is Merrick Garland from last Wednesday, clip 11.
The Justice Department remains committed to holding all January 6 perpetrators at any level accountable under law, whether they were present that day or were otherwise criminally responsible for the assault on our democracy.
So I guess he means they didn't even have to be present. I mean, if they're responsible for the criminal assault, people like Donald Trump and the speech that he gave, never mind Ray Epps, never mind the scaffold commander, never mind the black ski mask guy, never mind the fence cutter, just Donald Trump and Republicans in Congress. This is bitter affliction, as it says in 2 Kings 14. And my father's obviously stressed those early verses, or the ones preceding verse 28, where it talks about God saving Israel by the hand of Jeroboam because of this bitter affliction, because of this satanic movement to blot out even the name of Israel. But I want to draw your attention to verse 28. This is 2 Kings 14. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and so on." So he had to war to recover something. And my father's gotten into this recently. This is from last July in the Trumpet magazine. It says, "This verse shows that the end time Jeroboam has to wage war to expand his domain." It says, after using the word saved, it uses another, even stronger word, warred. Jeroboam has to do that to recover something. And then my father says how every word in this section, this passage, is very important. God's giving us a lot of precision and detail in this prophecy. It says again in the article, "Consider how different the word is, ward, that is, from saved in verse 27. It says, Mr. Trump did not literally have to war to save Israel during his first term, though he did have to fight to expose all the fraudulent investigations, treasonous acts, and bogus impeachments. There are different ways you can war, but the indication is that regaining office may take considerable work. Donald Trump will have to fight for it. It doesn't have to be military action, but it certainly could. It certainly could be." It says here, verse 28 of 2 Kings 14 strongly indicates that Mr. Trump recovers his presidency by some kind of warring, not voting. Now, again, you listen to the communists today, and in their minds, the war's already started because they see January 6th as Pearl Harbor. I guess the Trump supporters, they're like the Japanese kamikazes, or they're like the radical Muslims flying planes into buildings. You heard the montage at the top. That's the way they see this. And as I say, it goes beyond hyperbole. They really see it this way. You've heard them over the past year. Joe Biden, the fake president, talking about how that white supremacy, or Trump supporters, basically, they're the greatest threat facing the United States. And so when you have the DOJ and you have the FBI and you have them using things like the Patriot Act to not to go after enemies abroad, but to go after their enemies at home. And that's what we saw on January 6th. The FBI infiltrating a crowd of Americans to try to frame them. That's what happened on January 6th. That's the truth. And even if it wasn't, even if they weren't there instigating that violence, supposing it did just turn violent, then at the most, it was a large protest that turned violent. Certainly wasn't an attack. If it was, as someone has said, will be the worst attack on America's capital or democracy in history. Disrupting a proceeding, and then a couple hours later, in come the senators and the congressmen and women to finish their business. And oh, to shut up about the stolen election, as I told you last week. Among other things, this is all intended to just squash debate, any kind of review of evidence of election fraud. But there they are saying, hey, this is war. This is December 7. The New York Post had a piece over the weekend. It says a handful of congressional Democrats are investigating whether former President Donald Trump can be prevented from holding elected office again through the application of an obscure portion of the 14th Amendment. Democrats exploring whether or not they can bar Donald Trump from ever running for office again. That's 2 Kings 14. Blot out even the name. You can see why they're holding on to that word, insurrection, even as they have nobody in court arrested for or being tried for insurrection or sedition. They don't have anybody indicted for that because they don't have the evidence. I mentioned that tweet from the Democrat operative, Mark Elias, from late December. He said, my prediction in 2022, before the midterm election, we will have a serious discussion about whether individual Republican House members are disqualified by the 14th Amendment from serving in Congress. We may even see litigation, says this communist attorney. And then a couple weeks later, here comes this article in the New York Post. Yeah, not just congressmen, but Trump himself. This is the way the communists think. They know the midterm elections are going to be a disaster for them. They know this. So as I said last week, they've got the insurrection and the insurrection alone. And they want to use it to disqualify certain Republicans in Congress, like Matt Gaetz and Marjorie Taylor Greene. I mean, she's already been blotted out of Twitter. Same with Donald Trump. We just passed the anniversary over the weekend. You hear about January 6th. January 8th is when Twitter, one of the biggest social media platforms in the world, Twitter banned a sitting president of the United States of America. Took him off Twitter. He's been banned to this day. And so now you've got lawyers, you've got Democrats, you've got them talking about how can we use the 14th Amendment to blot out Donald Trump from politics? It says here, Section 3 of the amendment, enacted in 1868 and best known for enshrining the Equal Protection Clause, prevents any government official who, quote, engaged in insurrection or rebellion against the U.S. from holding office again. So if you've engaged in insurrection, then you can't run for office again. You'd think Liz Cheney and her father would see how they're just being played. They're just pawns. They're being used by these communists to attack the political opposition, to attack Trump supporters. It says here, according to The Hill, approximately a dozen Democratic lawmakers have publicly or privately spoken about applying Section 3 of the 14th Amendment to Trump, whom they accuse of inciting the January 6th riot that disrupted the congressional certification of the 2020 election results. No, it was the communists who incited the riot. It was the communists, like Ray Epps and them. The plants, the DOJ, the FBI. And it's all on video. That's what's so damning about the actual evidence. If you had an honest media, they would be beating down the door of Ray Epps' house in Arizona. As it is, it's crickets. You've got all this facial recognition software. You can find out. The FBI, playing dumb early in the part of 2021, said, yeah, we're looking for this guy, this Ray Epps guy. No, he didn't have a name at that point. It took like 2 seconds before people on the internet discovered this. And then, like Revolver.News points out, as soon as they get close to the truth there, then the FBI scrubs him from the most wanted list. All of a sudden, he's not a suspect anymore. Why? You would think MSNBC would be curious. You would think CNN would try to get to the bottom of this. This guy was there the day before. He was there the day before saying we need to go inside the Capitol. And then the next morning, before the speech, before Donald Trump's speech, he's telling people in the crowd, look, after the speech, we need to go down to the Capitol. Spread the word. And then all of a sudden during the speech, he goes missing. That's because he was plotting the breach over near the Capitol perimeter. And 20 minutes before Donald Trump finished his speech, then in go the protesters, led by Ray Epps. He's there whispering in another guy's ear. I mean, it's all on video. You can hear half of what he's saying. If it's an insurrection, he's the lead insurrectionist, one of them. And he hasn't even been arrested. The truth is getting out. It's being exposed. You see Darren Beatty at Revolver News. He's on with Steve Bannon. He's on with Tucker. He's on with a lot of conservative sites. People know. They know the truth about January 6th. And yet here are these dupes just playing along with the communists, saying, yeah, insurrection, insurrection, insurrection. And you can see why. Well, they're using this to go after Donald Trump. They don't want him to ever run again. They want to blot him out, just like Twitter did. It says here, if anything, the idea has waxed and waned, says liberal Harvard law school professor Lawrence Tribe. I hear it being raised with considerable frequency these days, both by media commentators and by members of Congress and their staffs, some of whom have sought my advice on how to implement Section 3. So they're seeking help from attorneys. How can we go after Trump on this insurrection thing? I mean, after all, it's December 7. He launched an attack, and we got to retaliate. The war, the civil war that we've talked about at length on this program before, and it's, of course, all throughout our literature, it's really here. The early shots have been fired. Listen again to Merrick Garland from last week, clip 12.
We will follow the facts wherever they lead. Because January 6th was an unprecedented attack on the seat of our democracy, we understand that there is broad public interest in our investigation. We understand that there are questions about how long the investigation will take and about what exactly we are doing. Our answer is, and will continue to be, the same answer we would give to, with respect to any ongoing investigation. As long as it takes, and whatever it takes, for justice to be done, consistent with the facts and the law.
As long as it takes and whatever, it's already the biggest investigation in the history of the DOJ. And they've got an unlimited budget. And there's your fake attorney general saying, it will take as long as we have to on this. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll plant informants in there to try to find if there's, to try to see if there's any other violent Trump supporters. They did it with the Michigan kidnapping case. That was a trial run for January 6th. Whatever it takes. This is an article from the Washington Post a few days ago. The battle to prevent another January 6th features a new weapon, the algorithm. Where are they going with this? This is in the Washington Post. I mean, the Post and the New York Times, they lead the way in the news cycle. Joe Scarborough and the rest, they get up every morning, they read the Washington Post, they read the New York Times, and then they got their material for the day. says, for many Americans who witnessed the attack on the Capitol last January 6th, the idea of mobs of people storming a bedrock of democracy was unthinkable. For the data scientists who watched it unfold, the reaction was a little different. We've been thinking about this for a long time. It says the sentiment comes from a small group working in a cutting-edge field known as unrest prediction. They're working in this field that can predict unrest. It can predict violence. And if you can divine it, well, then you can go after the enemy before they can even act, before there's even any kind of violence or unrest. You know where they're going with this. Says here, the sentiment comes from a small group working in the cutting-edge field known as unrest prediction. The group takes a promising, if fraught, approach that applies the complex methods of machine learning to the mysterious roots of political violence. Centered since its inception a number of years ago on the developing world, its systems since last January 6 are slowly being retooled with a new goal, predicting the next January 6. And so all of these tools, it used to be used with respect to other nations abroad, third world nations, developing nations. But now, you see, we got to turn it and aim it at our own nation. Because why? Well, because that's where the greatest threat to our democracy is. The greatest threat is white supremacy. The greatest threat is Donald Trump. It's being retooled. And then, of course, it's got all the support of big media, big tech, big everything. We've tried to find some footage, by the way, of the siege upon the White House. Remember that one from May, June of 2020? You can't even find any good footage, hardly. If it wasn't for people like Andy Ngo, these independent journalists, you wouldn't see it. Try searching it in Google. I mean, that was an actual insurrection. It didn't go on for 2 or 3 hours. It was 2 or 3 days. These violent protesters hurling objects at police officers, Secret Service, scaling fences, burning down churches. It happened, 7, 8 months before January 6th? That goes down the memory hole, just like all the social media sites for the Waukesha killer. That's in the memory hole. Facebook, Twitter, and them, they delete that track record in a second. But now you see all of this new technology. It's being retooled to go after who? To go after a radical communist who wants to mow people down at a parade? Oh, of course not that. It's to go after the enemy. It's to go after MAGA. It's to go after Trump. It's to go after Trump supporters. This is, I mean, the satanic spirit behind this. Well, yeah, we're predicting the next January 6th. So we've got to act before it actually happens. We've got to do it to save democracy. My father made the point a couple years ago. This was from August of 2019, so 2.5 years ago, where he was writing about the Bill Barr memo. This was back when Bill Barr was thinking straight. And in the case of his memo, he was talking about the Mueller investigation, and he said how that the whole investigation is basically based on what Donald Trump might do. Not what he did do, but what he might do. You'll remember this from the Trump presidency. Oh, this tweet, he just sent out a tweet. It means World War III with North Korea. This is the kind of hysteria that was in the major mainstream news outlets constantly. And you see the same spirit here. This is from that 2019 piece. The crux of Mueller's position is that, this is quoting from Bill Barr, the crux of Mueller's position is that whenever the president exercises any of these discretionary powers and thereby influences a proceeding, he has completed the guilty act of the crime of obstruction. To establish guilt, all that remains is evaluation of the president's state of mind to divine whether he acted with a corrupt motive. See, these communists, they can divine it. They leave aside evidence. No evidence of any specific individual guilty of insurrection or sedition. No, that doesn't matter. We don't need, get him on trespassing. All that you need to know is that we have arrested hundreds, and this is not going to end. We'll use whatever it takes. We'll take however long it should be taken because this was an insurrection. Well, do you have any insurrectionists in prison? No. But never mind. It was an insurrection, and Donald Trump led the way. He led the insurrection. So we got to find an obscure, some kind of obscure clause in Article 14, whatever it is, that says Donald Trump can never run for office again. My father said in that 2019 article, these men think they can divine whether Trump acted with a corrupt motive. That's a well-chosen word William Barr used, and it really is appropriate for what they're doing. It means to prophesy, to guess, to find out by intuition. So now, I mean, we've got all this technology, algorithms. We can track all these Proud Boys, these 3%ers or whoever they come from, and we can predict the next act of civil unrest. We can predict the next assault on democracy. This is the Washington Post from last week. The title again: The Battle to Prevent Another January 6 features a new weapon. A new weapon. The algorithm. How do you suppose they'll use this weapon? There's another one from the Post. Well, let me just give you again to see what kind of thinking is motivating it. It says, we now have the data, the opportunity to pursue a very different path than we did before, quotes some guy. And it says here, it talks about these three former intelligence officials or retired generals warning of another January 6th. Jimmy Carter came out with his op-ed recently warning. They're all really good at this divining, anticipating. I mean, we just, as I say, the year before, it was one riot after another. And in that case, it was so easy to predict because all that it took was just a little spark, just an incident. In a country of 334 million people, there's incidents between police and perpetrators every single day. Something gets caught on video and bang, it explodes into violence and rioting. But that was okay. We put up with it all summer long in the year of 2020. But now this, you have one protest from literally hundreds and hundreds of Donald Trump rallies or protests, whatever you want to call them, and hardly one episode that included violence, except for this one on January 6th. And who incited it? Well, that brings us back to what's revealed in that Revolver piece from last week or the week before. Part two, a long piece. Thousands of words with all kinds of videos so that you can see for yourself who was really behind the so-called insurrection of January 6th. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. You can email the program if you like, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
And welcome back to the show. Appreciate you putting up with my raspy voice today. Feeling so much better, but still sounding a bit congested in my throat. But it's good to be back. Another week of broadcasting here with the Trumpet Daily. We've talked before in some of our studies about just the importance of choosing, or rather the power to choose, to decide, to make decisions. I mean, God's equipped us with a human spirit, a mind that can willingly go after God's truth, His way, and choose to live that way. This is from Mystery of the Ages. It says, God offered to Adam immortal life through the symbolic tree of life. God did not urge or compel him to take it. He merely made it freely accessible. Adam could eat of all the trees of the garden except one forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says here, what would have happened had Adam taken of the tree of life? He would have received the Holy Spirit of God to unite with his human spirit. The man was not mentally or spiritually complete until receiving the Spirit of God. This would have united him mentally and spiritually with God. He would have been begotten as a child of God, just as is the converted, spirit-begotten Christian. You can see there in that quote where Mr. Armstrong says that God didn't urge Adam or compel him to take it, but he offered it to him. This is the book, by the way, Mystery of the Ages. We won this after 6 years of grueling litigation. You can read all about that in Raising the Ruins, another book we've produced. But this is Herbert Armstrong's classic work from 1985, Mystery of the Ages. All the great questions of life. Did you ever ask yourself, who am I? What am I? Why am I? Mr. Armstrong says, you're a mystery. The world about you is a mystery. Now you can understand. I mean, we can understand why this world is the way it is. Call our operators, by the way, if you want to request your free copy. No cost, no obligation. We'll send it right out to you. That's 1-866-930-3024. So God didn't compel them or urge them to take of the tree of life, but he made it available. And he certainly encouraged them to take it. He commanded them not to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they were free moral agents and they had to choose. They had to decide that they were going to, okay, God says don't do this, so I'm not going to do it. His say, whatever he says goes. They didn't take that approach. It says here, this is in Missing Dimension in Sex, they were required to make a choice. To make the wrong choice of taking of that forbidden tree would impose the penalty of death. You shall surely die, said God, if they chose to disobey and take of that tree. So God commands us to obey because he wants us to live. So you can see how that this command was made in love. This was God saying, now, if you take from the wrong tree, you're going to die. Missing Dimension says this, the creation of right spiritual character in us demanded free moral agency. It says that man must intelligently choose the right as opposed to the wrong, that he exercise free choice and develop self-discipline. We've got to choose to obey God. We've got to choose to fight against, to resist against the devil. And God gives us a lot of instruction along the way. And as I've covered on recent programs, he wants to give us the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can actually have the power that we need to resist against the devil. But we have to choose it, as I've said, with respect to the Holy Spirit, just to take that example, Romans 8:14. We have to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't pull us or drag us along. It doesn't forcibly push us, but it will empower us if we yield to it, if we follow the steps of Christ. Notice Deuteronomy 30. These are well-known verses here that Moses penned. I'll give you one last quote from Missing Dimension in Sex. And this is the definition that Mr. Armstrong gave for godly character. It says, it is that controlled ability in a separate, independent entity to come to a right knowledge of the true from the false, the right from the wrong, and by free choice to choose the right and the true, and further to use the self-discipline to will and actually do the right. And how define right, it says? By the spiritual law of God. God gives us the laws. He's written and preserved this blessed book, the Holy Bible. It's like a lamp unto our feet. We get the instructions, all that we need from that inspired book, all scripture given by inspiration of God. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, God says to the Israelites. I've set before you life and death, just like God set before Adam and Eve, the tree of life and the tree of death. Same thing. You get the same theme all the way through the Bible. Two ways of life, as Herbert Armstrong said there at the end of his life. The way of give and then the way of get. The way of love, God's love. And then the way of selfishness and hatred and vanity and strife. Two ways of life. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Choose life. Choose blessings. Choose the way of give. You've got to choose it. I can't force you to go along this way. You've got to choose the way of God. We talked recently in that series on the Holy Spirit, again, how the Spirit is God's power and mind, and he wants to fill our minds with the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let that mind in. Make that choice. Choose to repent. Choose to turn to God. There was an email response. I'll see if I can find it here quickly. This TD listener that was talking to some people in line at a supermarket. And he was really filled with some hope after the conversation. These people, that most of them were older people, though. Elderly people that knew something is terribly and dreadfully wrong with our nation, and even talked about our sins. And that's not something you see in the news cycle very often. He says, yesterday I went grocery shopping. I was standing with about 10 people, one store manager and others, elderly people, one man, a Vietnam veteran. We were discussing all the insanity, lack of people willing to work, causing long lines at the checkout, and many other issues. I said, I hoped that God would intervene soon, and something wonderful happened. The veteran said, always remember that God's in control, he's working things out, and our country has pushed God out and rejected his way. As I say, you don't hear that very often. We've pushed God out. We have rejected the tree of life. We've rejected the way of life, the way of blessings. Here's someone in a supermarket line speaking truth. Everyone agreed with what this man said and started saying things that, yes, this is why we're being cursed, among other things. And then our TD viewer says, I was so happy to hear this. I nearly cried tears of joy. God continues to show us that he indeed is reaching out. He's reaching some people. These were elderly people that understand things much better than many of the young. Says finally, as always, continue pushing forward with your faithful service. See, they may not have all the answers. They may not know all the truth, but they can look around and see this nation. They can see the curses. And in the case of this handful of people in line at the supermarket, they can see that the cause is sin. Sin. Choices we've made to disobey God's laws, to reject God and his revealed truth, to resist against God and his lead. If you use that power to choose, and it is a power, if you use it the right way, the Bible tells us that we can actually choose life and blessings. We can actually choose understanding and truth, wisdom. We can actually choose the nature and the character of God. We can bring that into our lives, the way of love and joy and goodness and meekness, peace, temperance, faith. Galatians 6 and verse 4, it says here, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let me read that from the Moffat translation. It says, let everyone bring his own work to the test. Then he'll have something to boast about on his own accord or his own account, and not in comparison with his fellows. See, we've got to all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it says in Philippians 2:12. It's not that we can lift ourselves up into the kingdom of God on our own strength or on our own merits. Far from it. It's Christ in us. It's Christ living his life in us. That's what leads us into God's family. But as I say, we've got to let that mind, that life of Christ in. Let it come into your life. Let it rule your life. Let it correct you. Let it lead you to repentance and change. It's not enough just to see the sin, just to recognize the sin. We've got to take action to fight against it. We've got to, if the access is there for the tree of life, we've got to go after it. We've got to show God that it's important to us. It says here in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 7 adds, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever seeds that we sow, those are the plants, and then the fruit later that we're going to see. And so we've got to get busy sowing righteous seeds. The Phillips translation says here, don't be under illusion. You can't make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. The law of cause and effect. That's how Herbert Armstrong, that's what he boiled it down to. Cause and effect. What you do will generate this result. What you don't do, it'll generate this result. That's why we need God's truth, the Bible, as our guide. That's why we need God's power, the Spirit of God, to guide and to direct our lives. But choose to go along with him. Choose God's way. Choose his power. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.